We've been journeying through Acts. If you don't have a journal, Bible journal for the book of Acts, raise your hand and Dan will be glad to get you one, or you can grab one before you leave. What it is, very simply, is just the text of Acts laid out in on one side and in a blank page on the opposite side for you to journal your way through the scriptures. We're going to be in Acts for a while, looking at God's power for following Jesus. That's kind of the theme, not kind of the theme, that is the theme and a theme of Acts, is that Jesus purchased our salvation with his own life, with his blood, rose again from the dead to guarantee that our faith in him was more than just a dream, but it was real. And that every single one of us, by faith in Christ, we can know for certain that when we die, we too will experience the resurrection. We too will experience joy upon joy in the presence of the Lord forever. And that is something Jesus guaranteed and he promised. And sometimes I wonder, why didn't you just take us all up right away? As soon as we get saved, we get to go to heaven and not have to worry about the problem in this world, right? But he sent his Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go away. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And he's going to come upon you. And he's going to be in you. So that way you can continue my work. He says, your works as my followers will be greater than mine. Not more significant, not more important than what Jesus accomplished, but in volume. Jesus is multiplying his work through every single one of us. And every single person who makes that decision to follow Jesus. And so here we are, as inheritors of a legacy of sharing the gospel of Jesus. And it is Jesus's gospel. It's not mine. It's not a denomination's or a local church or any sort of personality. It's Jesus's gospel. Good news. It's his message that saves. It is the gospel that alone has the power to set people free from our sin and from the punishment of death and to give us eternal life. It's only Jesus and his gospel. And so we're here dependent on Jesus and his gospel and dependent on his Holy Spirit to live it out. And so his power available to us on a day-by-day basis is something that we should be aware of and is something we should be desiring and seeking and praying for and be very aware as when we are or when we aren't walking in the power of the Spirit. And just as a quick reminder of what's brought us to this point here in Acts chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Is that the church began to meet right after Pentecost, right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the believers. And remember I said every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian, right? A life influenced and empowered by the very Spirit of God. We should not be trying to be a Christian on our own, with our own smarts, with our own strength. We should be relying upon the Holy Spirit's power in this community of believers here in Acts experienced that. And that experience in some ways was unique to that early church, but it was also a model for us to follow, to desire, to ask for, and to walk in. And so they were devoted people that came together as a devoted church in four things. Before we go to the next slide, don't skip to the next slide. You remember what those four things were? Oh, come on. We've repeated every week for 3.5 weeks, 4 weeks, right? First, the apostles
teaching.
The fellowship, okay?
Breaking of bread.
Prayer. See, it's an open book, actually, you guys, if you look at Acts chapter 2, right? These are four pillars, four pillars of Christian living and Christian community. They were committed. They were devoted. They continued steadfastly, it said. And this is something that we should emulate as well. It also said that all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is even harder nowadays. What is it that gives us common ground? How is it that a group so diverse as this one could say we have something in common? It's only because of Jesus. It's only because of the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus gives us that brings us all together. And so all who believed were together and had all things in common. And here were the results. This is pretty cool. Verse 43, awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They saw miracles. And that's what we looked at in the story of the lame man outside of the temple, outside of the place of worship, given the opportunity to stand and to enter in. Peter and John walk up to him and they look at him and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And a man who'd been lame for over 40 years suddenly hops up. And he doesn't just hop up and tiptoe. He hops up and he runs and he dances and he praises God. And so these kind of things are happening. And it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was God's work to grow the church. It was the church's work to be devoted to God. And that's always the and I've said this before, and I keep saying it, it's the assurance of every pastor that it's not my job to grow a church. It's my job, like all of our job, to be devoted to the things that God calls us to be devoted to be a follower of Christ. And it's the Lord that adds the increase. It's the Lord that does the math. It's the Lord that does the multiplication. And so God grows his kingdom, his church. And in Acts chapter 3, we see the setup of the healing of the lame man that provided Peter and John this opportunity to preach faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing for just kind of a street preacher to just kind of be ranting, right? But if everybody's walking into the same temple that they've walked into for decades, and the lame man that's been lame and begging is all of a sudden walking, that's going to get your attention. And sometimes we wonder, like, why doesn't God do the same kind of miracles that he did then? Well, first, he does. But second, there are some things to understand about miracles is that they're always purposed to glorify God. And so a genuine miracle of God is going to point people to God. You're going to see a miraculous event. Something's going to happen, an answer to prayer. And the response of every believer should be to glorify God. And for every unbeliever who experiences this and the scratching their head, it should be our responsibility and our privilege to share what God did. And so here they get the chance to do that. And Peter very boldly says, repent. The message of Jesus was the message of repentance, and the apostles carried it on. Repent, turn around, change your mind. And that's the call that each one of us sends out as we live our lives as followers of Jesus. He says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And so in this invitation, we see that God invites every person to repent and change their mind and go from ignorance, right? He says times of ignorance into times of refreshing. And God sent Jesus to bless you, verse 26. This is my favorite verse. God sent Jesus to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. As followers of Jesus, the gospel message is a double-edged sword of blessing and warning. Even Joshua in the Old Testament, when he stood before the people of God and they're ready to enter their promised land, he says, God sets before you today life and death. There's two options for all of us. It's the same for every person. And so we have the blessing of Jesus coming and taking care, as we celebrated through communion, of our sin and of the consequence of our sin and the punishment for our sin. And now we get to be set free. And we get to enjoy the refreshing that comes with the presence of the Lord. But it requires that first step of repentance, of changing my mind. And somehow, God's mysterious way, by his Holy Spirit, he's leading people every day to that point of decision, the point of changing their mind. And so if you're praying for somebody right now who's not walking with God, either they've never believed in God or they've walked away, and you're anxious about it, you're stressing about it, stop. The Holy Spirit's working right now. That's the promise, is he is in the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And so pray and trust that God's going to bring that person to this place of decision, and they will see Jesus as the blessing. Not just Jesus bringing the blessing, but Jesus is the blessing that turns us from our wickedness. And so this man is healed. He's jumping around and Peter's preaching. Well, as we've learned, every good deed must not go unpunished in this context here. And so let's read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22 and see what happened next. As you're prepping for that, let me just read this to you from Luke 21. Jesus told his followers before he was crucified, before this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Spoiler alert, what Jesus said is what's going to happen right here in this chapter. So let's read it together, starting in verse 1 of Acts 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, underline, highlight, circle, make a note, stars, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I cannot emphasize enough, and I've experienced the ups and the downs of this in my own life. We cannot do anything effective as a follower of Christ without being filled with the Holy Spirit. An empty vessel don't pour. We got to be filled. You go to one of those coffee makers, and if Jim or if Dakari and Gerald hadn't filled that up this morning, it'd be empty. Every day, we need an empty vessel. We are empty vessels needing to be filled by the Holy Spirit. I just want to emphasize, I don't want to pass over it. So verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say that with me? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This Peter is the same Peter who, when he was asked by a young girl, weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you with the Galilean? And he denied it, and he called curses down on himself. Now filled with the Holy Spirit, brought boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. This is the transformation that Jesus does in our lives. And so verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and, they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Now notice they perceived. These weren't ignorant men. They weren't unsmart. But they perceived, they thought, you guys are just a bunch of hicks from Galilee. You're just a bunch of rednecks, a bunch of hillbillies, a bunch of backwoods people, backwards people. And here they are boldly confounding them. These guys are blown away at the boldness. It wasn't just the words that he was saying, but it was the authority, the confidence that he spoke. The same confidence that they perceived in Jesus when they said, this man speaks not like the Pharisees and the scribes, but as one who has authority. And so here is Peter in the power of the Holy Spirit speaking with authority. And it says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Oh no, it's another one of these. We thought we got rid of Jesus. Oh, there were rumors of his resurrection, but we haven't heard from him. Well, guess what? By his Holy Spirit, through his people, he's coming back in force. And he's coming back through the words of Peter and John. And so they recognized, they could not deny the fact that they'd been with Jesus. Verse 14, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Isn't that what it said in Luke? None of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict what you're doing. And so they had nothing to say, But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, and this is another scripture to underline, highlight, put some stars next to, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Amen. I tell you what, I'm going to start referring to myself that way. I am more than 40 years old. Next time I have a birthday, you know what? Just more than 40. I'm just going to leave it there. But this is significant. They could not deny what had taken place was undeniable. And the power that they demonstrated in their speech, the confidence they had, was undeniable. And what was the difference? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a point I can drive home to any single one of you. I'm trying to drive it home to myself. That I cannot do anything to honor God, to glorify God, to live differently than I did before Jesus, to live differently in the world unless I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can be filled with intelligence. I can be filled with skill. I can be filled with talent. I can be filled with insight. I can be filled with all sorts of things. I can be filled with garbage too. I can be filled with hate. I can be filled with resentment and unforgiveness, unkindness, selfishness, pride. I can be filled with all sorts of things. And everything, good or bad on our human scale, is an obstacle to God working completely in our lives. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent and recognize the necessity of having a power beyond ourselves. And I tell you what, this is the promise of Jesus through the Gospels and the demonstration in Acts and the continued teaching of the church for 2,000 years, is that if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. Speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit available to every Christian, every moment of every day. You don't have to wait for church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we do show up to church and we kind of expect a little bit of an extra experience. And depending on where you go, you may have more or less emotion, more or less charisma, more or less fill in the blank of what your expectations are. But at the end of the day, it's not the church experience that fills us with the Holy Spirit. It can be an environment. It can be an opportunity to say, hey, together as His people, we're ready for this. But at the end of the day, it's your individual decision to be independent or to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so we are reminded over and over again that I can't be the loving husband. I can't be the caring father. I can't be the dedicated worker, employer, business owner without the power of the Holy Spirit filling me on a daily basis. Again, an empty vessel, don't pour. So we need to be filled. The religious authorities, they were the enforcers, right? We've seen them all through Jesus's ministry. They were greatly annoyed. It's funny to me, the ESV says greatly annoyed. Several other translations say things like disturbed, right? They were greatly disturbed. They were upset. I like annoyed because it means they can't get away. They were not getting away from Jesus. Everywhere they turned, they were encountering Jesus. Jesus' teachings, Jesus' healings, people whose lives have been changed. They could not get away from it. Here they are, thinking Jesus had all but disappeared. We know there's a little rabble of followers gathering in secret, you know, trying to worship and that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit comes. 3,000 people get saved. Now another 2,000 people are added to that number because of this healing. This healing is taking place. And they say they admit all Jerusalem knows. This is annoying. This is a bother, right? They were worked up. And their arrest, even their arrest, led to more people getting saved. They tried to silence them. They tried to cancel them. But instead, more people took Jesus seriously because of it. The religious and political situation was kind of a strange one at this time. Rome was the civic authority, meaning they had come in, they had occupied Jerusalem, and they told Israel, the people of Israel, we're in charge now. Caesar is king, but we'll let you guys have a little bit of influence because our job is to keep the peace while at the same time reminding everybody that Rome is the boss, Caesar is Lord. And so they would establish their own governors, or they would appoint people, even Jewish people, to be representatives of the Roman authority. And in the case of the priests who were before Rome, both the civic and the spiritual authority, they allowed them spiritual authority on a short leash. That's why they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, because they could not execute anyone. They had no power for corporal punishment. They couldn't put anybody to death. Oh, they could throw people in their little prisons, but at some point they would need to have a trial and a decision would have to be made. And depending on the severity of the crime, they would have to pass it off to the Roman authorities, which is why Pontius Pilate got involved with Jesus's situation. And so here they are doing what they can do. They're pushing it to the limits, right? And they push it and they bring these men into their presence. They put them in jail overnight. Intimidation, right? Good way to kind of threaten and scare them. And they come into their presence the next morning and they're not scared. And they're not intimidated. There's something different now, right? The John who was denying Jesus is now gladly taking his sentence. And so they come before them and they come before the high priestly family. Okay, this was the family. Okay, like the Godfather. I mean, it was very nepotistic. And they were benefiting themselves as a family, and their family, this corrupt family control of the governance, was their reality. And it's nothing new. Okay, in America, we cringe at family dynasties running the government. It happens, but it's nothing new. Kings, they appointed their sons in England and France and those kind of places. It's just been the thing. But it's corruption. And there's this corrupt order running the government here, running the religious authority as well. And so they challenge, after this intimidation, they kind of come with the family. You're kind of outnumbered, right? The deck is stacked against you. Court's rigged. By what power or by what name did you do this? Very direct question requiring a very direct answer. And Peter, he's just unleashed. And not only is he unleashed to call out that it's Jesus, but he says in verse 9 and 10, if we're being examined for a good deed, let it be known. Let me make this clear. I'm not stuttering. I'm not mincing words. I'm saying what I mean. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, just so you know who it is, whom you crucified, pinning this on you guys, whom God raised from the dead, there is a resurrection. By him, this man is standing before you well. You know, what's fascinating about this is when your life has been changed by Jesus, you're no longer afraid of speaking the truth. There's family members, there's friends, there's people that you have in your life, and you've always kind of kept your beliefs, to yourself maybe. But there's something about that moment where you realize, you know what, it doesn't matter what I say. My eternity is guaranteed. I'm a child of the King. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. In this case, he's on trial and he doesn't know if these guys are going to turn him over to the Romans to be crucified the same way that Jesus was, or something else. And so I feel like Peter comes to this with just like everything on the table. He's got nothing to lose. Boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit, just calls it like it is. And this was enough. This was enough and later will be enough to get some people killed. We're going to encounter the story of Stephen, who did almost the same thing Peter did. He jammed these guys up for what they did to Jesus, and they killed him for it. Peter understood. He understood Christianity is not a faith for wimps. And I don't mean to say that to put anybody down, but what I'm saying is Jesus did not give us an easy invitation to follow him. He said that we would be persecuted. He didn't say you might be persecuted. He said that you will be rejected. You will be put on trial for your faith. Christians have been suffering this for the last 2,000 years because of that stark line. There is a line in the sand. There is Jesus or not Jesus. There is the truth or a lie. There is the gospel or rejecting the gospel. There's no middle ground. And as much as I would like to, as a pastor, kind of say, hey, Christianity is like super wide open, inclusive to everybody, the invitation is. But once we get in the door, the transformation is going to push all of us to the limits. Because Christianity, as Jesus said, is a call to deny ourselves and take up our cross. It's a call to turn from sin and self and to turn towards serving our God who made us for His pleasure. And so every single one of us are going to face a time like this. Maybe you already have. Maybe several times you have. You're expecting a conversation this week where somebody is, you just know that conversation, as soon as you bring up God or church or Jesus especially, it's going to get tense. Some of you maybe have lost a job or you have a strange relationship with a family member because of this. Peter's like, you know what? I got nothing left to lose. I've seen Jesus dead and risen. At this point, if I die, like Paul said, it's just gain. I'm just going to heaven because I trust in Him. In verse 11, take a look at that. Peter knew his Bible a whole lot better than we give him credit for. In verse 11, it says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone. He is quoting directly from Psalm 118, verse 22. And let me read that passage to you because it's incredible that he quotes Psalm 118, 22 in the context of this man being healed of his of being lame. Listen to this. Psalm 118, 19 through 22. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This man, because he was lame, was outside the gates. He was not allowed to go in. And he couldn't go in on his own. He was left to beg outside of the place where God was worshipped. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter them and give thanks to the Lord. By John and Peter facilitating that healing by the power of the Holy Spirit, this man can now stand up and say these very words. I'm going in and I'm going to praise and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. And that is the promise and the hope of every Christian. You got to be righteous. You got to be 100% perfect and right with God to get into heaven, to get into the presence of the Lord. Guess who made that possible? Jesus, who referred to himself as the gate. He says, you want to come in? You got to go through me. The language is amazing. This is written well over 1,000 years before this event takes place. So this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank God that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Fulfilled. Jesus, everything he did, fulfilled the scriptures verse by verse by verse by verse. And I'm going to give you the heads up, folks. There's still some of the Old Testament that has yet to be fulfilled and some of the New Testament. Whatever Jesus said is going to happen. Whatever God has determined is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. And we get to be not just a spectator to it, but a participant by God's grace. So take a look at the scriptures in a different light. He quotes Psalm 118, 22, but that whole passage refers to what just happened with this lame man. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. And yes, the gospel is exclusive. It's only about one person, and that's Jesus. Here's the hard part about being a Christian. There's only one way. So at some point, you're going to have to come to terms with it in yourself that I believe it. And not only will I live for it, I will die for it. And you're going to interact with people. You're going to even feel the tension in yourself. Is Jesus really the only way? Is it really only Jesus by which I must be saved? Is there another way? And people are looking for other ways. And they have been for thousands of years. Even before Jesus showed up, there were people who thought, this worship of idols is just not working out. And like Naaman, he went seeking out the Jewish prophets, saying, maybe the real God, maybe there is a real God who can heal me, even back in the Old Testament. And so there's something inside of us that kind of resists the idea of an exclusive way to have things right with God, or, you know, whatever people might call or refer to God as. But God sent his son Jesus and said, he's the only way to be right with me. He's the only way to live forever with me. God made every person, every human, to be in relationship with him. And the only way to have that relationship with him is through Jesus. It's hard. I talk to a lot of people who share a different belief system than I do. And inevitably, you kind of come to a point in the conversation where you're going to have to cross the line and call it like it is. And when you do, you know that's changing everything. When you cross that line, you know that something has to change. They can say, you know what? I'm going to agree to disagree. I really don't want to talk about this religious stuff with you anymore. Okay? Or they may flat out reject it. Or, God's always working. That person will say, you know, I think there's something right about what you're saying. And that's the Holy Spirit working. That's the Holy Spirit doing what only he can do. And so here, he just boldly declares it. He says, there is no other name. Nobody else. Nobody else. And God has made that clear. This Jesus, remember Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, oh, and raised from the dead, and God raised from the dead, he is the only one by which you can be saved. The obvious supernatural miracle that took place was undeniable even to the greatest skeptic, but it wasn't enough for hard-hearted people to accept what Jesus was offering to every single one of them, that salvation. People still rejected, even though it was plain in their sight. So Peter responds to these threats of censorship. Look at verse 19. Very bold declaration. I love it. But Peter and John answer them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Whether it's right in the sight of God, you know, we're just going to leave you guys to your own opinion. We got to do the right thing. And not only do we got to do the right thing, we got to repeat what we've seen. I'm not going to keep what Jesus has done to my life, to myself. We have to see this as that turning point, right? For Peter, who at one time was denying Jesus, and now he's boldly proclaiming him. And so they let him go. You know what? We're just go away. Hopefully we won't have to deal with you guys again. They're going to have to deal with him again and again. And again, as we're going to see in Acts. But look what they did. And this is how we should handle any sort of rejection. It's how we should handle hardship, difficulty, persecution, just trials in our life. It says, verse 23, when they were released, and we see how they respond to this situation. When they were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in it. They started a prayer meeting. The heartbeat of the early church, of the first Christians, as should be ours, is that of prayer. I'm just going to say it again. You can't take a deep breath now and hold it for a week. Communion's not going to satisfy your hunger till next week. We've got to be in daily step with the Holy Spirit, daily walk with God. We have to daily be praying and worshiping and depending on the Lord. And so they did. They went right back to a prayer meeting. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Okay. They know who God is. Do you know who God is? Is this God to you? When your bank account falls short of your bills, is God the sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them? When you lose your job, when you're maligned at work, or when somebody in your life suddenly rejects you for your faith or just gets offended at you, do you go to God and say, God, you made everything? It really should be our response. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there are gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. It seems like everybody's against Jesus, they're saying. But they're doing this to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Would you underline that? Because we're going to pray about that before we finish today. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Boy, do I want this in my life. I want a greater boldness. God will allow hardship. He will allow resistance. He will allow persecution if the net gain is that you lean into him more. If the result is a dependence on him like you've never had before. If the result is saying, you know what? Everybody's coming at us, but I'm going to stand my ground. Lord, give me boldness. Have you ever heard of the Marine General Chesty Puller? He was in Korea and they were surrounded by the enemy. And one of his Marines came and said, "Sir, we're surrounded." And he said, "Good, we have them right where we want them." That should be the mentality of the Christian. That even though it seems like we're surrounded by circumstance, surrounded by resistance, surrounded by the enemy, by the culture, okay, Christianity is not popular in the culture right now. Even with a resistance and a pushback against some of the overt wickedness that we're seeing in the media and our culture, Christianity is the first, like, champion of these things, right? And so for you and for me, we have to recognize that we will always be in the minority. We'll always be surrounded. And that's a perfect place to be. Because with us and God, we cannot be outnumbered. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, Scripture tells us. So they prayed and the place was shaken. And as we see more overt attacks against Christianity, whether it's political, in the legal system and how laws and regulations are written, whether it's social, right? Just when you see it, in the markets, you see it. I mean, you know, some of these boycotts against some of the more overt stuff is demonstrating that we're not in a Christian culture. Society does not look at Christian values and elevate it. Culturally and even religiously, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christian, a lot of churches who say they're Christian, who are speaking very opposite of the Word of God. And I have a lot of opinions. I'm going to tell you guys that right now. If you get to know me anymore, you're not going to agree with everything I say, even though I'm right 99.5. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. But we all have opinions, right? We all have points of view, but nothing trumps this. Nothing is higher than the Word of God. There is no man or woman or belief system or political ideology or social trend that can ever outweigh the authority of the Word of God, because this, we call it the Word of God. It comes from God. And so at some point, you're going to have to decide between a social allegiance and Jesus. At some point, you're going to have to decide between a political affiliation and Jesus. At some point, you're going to have to choose between your national identity and Jesus. It's the reality for all of us. And what Jesus told his followers in Luke chapter 21 is don't worry about what to say ahead of time. Just be loyal to me, faithful to me, and I'm going to give you the words. And I'm going to give you the courage. I'm going to give you the boldness. And so as you move forward this week, some of you got to go to work and you know that the environment's hostile. You've got family members you've been praying for a long time. And as soon as you say anything about church or Jesus or God or Bible or anything like that, there's the argument. You're going to be turning on the TV or getting on the internet. You're going to be doing things and you're going to see that you're surrounded. You're going to see that Christianity is a minority, not a majority view. And our response should be the same here. Jesus said it would happen, but he also said he's going to give us what we need to get through it. And what we need to get through it is boldness. And so no matter what allegiance or loyalty you feel to anything earthly right now, even if some of those things align with your understanding of truth, at some point, all of us are going to have to decide Jesus is better. Jesus is higher. The word of God is over all things. I am only loyal to one kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God. And that requires boldness outside of yourself. And so as we finish our time together, let's look at Acts 4:29 as a prayer. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Let's say this together. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. One more time. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Father in heaven, as we've repeated your word, it's not to speak a mantra or just a cliche, Lord, but it is a prayer of dependence on you. In the same way that the believers responded to persecution by praying and acknowledging your authority over all, Lord, we today acknowledge your authority over every area of our lives. We acknowledge that even though we might be surrounded, no one and no thing, no natural human thing, no spiritual supernatural thing is more powerful than you. All creation, both visible and invisible, is subject to your authority. And so if we believe in Jesus, we come here today with the creator of the universe as our confidence, as our boldness. And so, Lord, this prayer, grant your servants, grant every single one of us to continue to speak your word to the culture, to the social trends, to politics, to religion, to ourselves, to our family, to our friends, our coworkers. Lord, wherever you send us out these doors, Lord, I pray that every single one of us would find boldness to follow Jesus. Lord, Christianity is not for the weak, and so give us your strength. Give us your sight to see men and women like the lame man who are in need of your healing. To see the captive, both physically and spiritually, and to do something to be a part of your rescue. Lord, help us to boldly proclaim the truth to every situation we encounter. And Lord, I pray that like these guys, we would not be surprised, but we would rest in the filling, the power, and the help of your Holy Spirit available to us each and every day. So thank you, Lord, for showing us, this is not just a story, this is reality. These men and these women really did live and die for you boldly. And so we pray, Lord, for the same power to live boldly for you in this day. You brought us into 2023, July 9th of 2023. Every single one of us are here on purpose, and that's your purpose. So help us to live boldly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you as you go this week. May we boldly follow Jesus, teaching and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead by faith alone in Jesus.